Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading comes from John 15, verses 14 through 16. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. This is the word of the Lord.
So good morning again. So for the past several weeks, through the various teachings and small group sessions, I've been made aware that we've been getting dressed. Yes, we've been putting on the spiritual attire called the armor of God. But my question would be, getting dressed for what? Are we all dressed up with nowhere to go? Or are we dressed up just so that somebody can admire our religious fit? Or is it that we might be dressed in such a way for a God-ordained, heaven-powered, life-fulfilling assignment called service? And so today I just want to share out of a lesson entitled Chosen to Serve. Chosen to Serve. And if I might focus on one aspect of that being chosen to serve, it would be the profile of a servant. What does a servant look like? Many aspire to look like servants, but what does a real servant look like? So let us pray. Lord, we bless you and we thank you for this time. Lord, we don't take it for granted that you would even allow for us to assemble in this place. God, we didn't wake up of our own. God, it was you who woke us this morning. It was you who breathed life into us. And so, God, it is my sincere desire that I would decrease and you would increase, God, because as wonderful as I think I am and as wonderful as Lauren has said that I am, God, your people didn't come to hear Leon speak today. Lord, we came to hear from you. And so, God, speak to us in a way that touches our heart so that as soon as we leave these doors that lead to this sanctuary, that the thing that you deposited in us doesn't expire, but it lasts. God, that it carries us not just through the rest of this day, but it carries us into this week, and that it propels us into your future. So God, we love you and we adore you. We magnify you. God, speak to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love it. Train up a child. As was read earlier in John 15, the Bible says, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, and not just regular, ordinary fruit, but fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Think about that for a moment. The God of all the universe, the one who sits high and looks low. His throne is above everything. He's the omnipotent God. He's the all-knowing God. He knows me and that he wants to know me. And not only that, but he chooses us. When I was a kid, life was so much simpler. We used to play a game called It's. Now, in your block, it might have been tagged, but in my block, it was it. And to think that God has played a game of it's with us, and he's tagged each and every one of us and said, "You are it." Like, for God, there is no plan B. You, and you are his plan A. You are it. And like, from my perspective, maybe you are as wonderful as Lauren said that I am, but I can see all of the reasons why we would choose God. I mean, he's the one who's awesome, and he's the one who's great, and he's the one who's gracious and loving. But why would he choose me? Why would he choose us? I mean, we're the ones who are prone to fail and fall, and we're the ones who are imperfect. I'm the one who's up one day and down the next. But he says, no, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And not only that, he says, and I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, that he will give it to us. You see, God has personally called, gifted, equipped, and empowered each believer to serve one another and building up the body of Christ. Yeah, we are for one another. And it's not for our glory, but it's for his glory. We have all been equipped for that purpose. We've been called for that purpose. Matter of fact, according to Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13, Christ himself established even the leadership of the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, exactly for that purpose, that through our service, the body of Christ would be perfected in her maturity and have impact in the earth. We're not just supposed to be going along to get along, that we're just here riding this thing out. We're supposed to have influence and impact. You see, God does this through the diversity of giftings that he distributes through the body. As a result of our relationship with God and the enablement of the Holy Spirit, we are each equipped with a unique combination of spiritual gifts, natural abilities, and learned skills. There's one thing that you will never have to do. You never have to be envious of somebody else's gift. You don't have to be envious of what somebody else can do or what their position is or title is. You see, God has given each of us gifts and abilities. Matter of fact, they aren't even gifts that we had a choice about. God chooses them for us, and he assigns them to us. We're approaching the holiday season. God is that person that always gives the best gifts. It's like he knows us. He doesn't just pick something up random. I like gift cards, but he doesn't just give us a gift card. It's something that he thought about specifically for you. All we need to do is seek him to discover what God has already given us and then start developing that gift. So we trust God and we trust the Spirit for that which he's given to us. And so in order to understand what God expects of us as servants, all we have to do is simply look at the example that was provided for us through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ described himself as a servant when he said in Mark 10, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. And in my limited mind, it's almost difficult to comprehend the servanthood that Jesus personified, because it's so contrary to most of what we see in our society and culture. You know, most people would rather be served than to serve. If we're given the option, we would rather take the high seat rather than that lowly position. Most would see Jesus' example as a sign of weakness, when in actuality, he was showing us the magnitude of his power expressed through his compassionate acts of service. You see, Jesus Christ modeled servanthood when he emptied himself. He took the form of a slave or servant, coming in human likeness. He modeled servanthood when he, being found human in appearance, he humbled himself to the will of the Father. He modeled servanthood when he washed the feet of his disciples. He modeled servanthood when he, in his supreme act of servanthood, died on the cross and gave his life as a ransom for us all. Philippians 2:1 says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness, and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. You see, Jesus wants us to take on the same servanthood mindset that he had. Being chosen to serve requires that we also make some choices. The children of Israel faced a similar dilemma of loyalty when, on the other side of their adversity, faced with new challenges, they had to make a choice of who they were going to give their heart to. Joshua made it really clear. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You see, choices have to be made. Servanthood requires you to make a choice. Selfishness doesn't, because you've already made that choice, and the choice is yourself. But to serve, you got to make a choice and a decision to serve somebody else. And sometimes that person doesn't look like you, doesn't act like you, might not be as loving as you are, but the choice still has to be made. And so as we sit in this sanctuary as disciples of Jesus Christ, believers in the Most High, and you look to your left and you look to your right and you see other confessed believers, and maybe even some who haven't yet made that profession, there will be only one thing that distinguishes you from them in God's kingdom. It won't be your age. It's not going to be your gender. Won't be your economic status. And it definitely won't be your political party. It won't even be how much you pray, how much you read the Word of God. What will distinguish you from everyone else will be the volume, the frequency, and the immediacy of your yes. What separates you from everyone else will be the volume. How loud is your yes? The frequency. When God asks something of you, how often do you say yes? And the immediacy. How bold are you in your yes? Are you just saying yes to the easy stuff? Or do you say yes to those difficult decisions as well? We look at God, and all he asked of us is, do you love me? And he wants to hear yes. He asks us, will you follow me? And he doesn't want any deliberating. He wants to know, will you follow me? And our answer has to be yes. God asks, do you trust me? Yes. Will you serve me? Yes, yes, and yes. And so God desires for us to be immediate with our yes. He desires that no matter whenever or wherever or however, he asks, will the answer be yes? And so as we look at chosen to serve and we look at what does a servant look like, what is the character of a servant, what are the characteristics, the personality, the profile of a servant, first and foremost, servants must be saved. It might seem clear, it might seem, well, duh, but it's not always so clear. You see, before we gave our lives to Christ, each and every one of us were the most dedicated servants that you could imagine. Well, let me talk about myself. I woke up every day, I went to sleep every night, consumed with how I would serve my master. Service to him was my singular focus. But the difference between then and now, and I hope the same for you all, is that there was a different master. Before we accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, we served sin. And many of us did it very well. You don't have to raise your hand. I will speak for you. We served the flesh. We served our carnal desires. We served those things that pleased us. But now the Bible says sin is not our master anymore. The flesh is not our master anymore. Satan doesn't have control or dominion over us anymore. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have been made free. But now that we're free, how do we exercise that freedom? What do we do with this gift of freedom? Romans 6 and 22 says, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. So now we are supposed to live unto God and our benefits to holy lead to holiness because we are accountable for this gift of freedom. God has an expectation for your freedom. God is that kind of the person who gives you something. That it's the grandparent that gives you money that doesn't expect for you to spend it all, but save a little bit of it. He's got an expectation of how you use that freedom. You see, because we've been made free in order to serve, we've been released in order to serve. I think there's no greater image of the thankfulness of someone who's been freed to serve than the image that we have of Harriet Tubman, who despite being free, was constantly coming back to see who else she could lead to freedom. Now that we've been set free from sin, how frequently do we go back to help someone else get free from the sin that had us ensnared? Or I got out, you get out on your own. Now that we've been made free, now that God has liberated and delivered us, do we just enjoy and go on vacation with our freedom? Or are we now empowered to go back because now we know the way, the road out? Now we know how to get out. There's a story of this man who fell into this ditch. It was a deep hole and he couldn't figure out how to get out. And so the man is yelling out of the hole, help, help, help. And so this businessman walks past the ditch and he looks down and the guy's like, help me. And the businessman's like, well, give me time to write a business plan and I can get you out of the hole. But the man's still in the ditch. A doctor comes by and the man's, help, help, help. The doctor's like, I got something for you. He writes a prescription and he throws it into the ditch. And the man is still in the ditch. An engineer comes by and says, I can build you a way out of this ditch. Just give me 12 months. And the man is still in the ditch. The man looks up and he's like, oh, a preacher. I'm going to get out now. And the preacher comes over and he prays over the hole. And the man is still in the ditch. The man, almost hopeless, is still yelling help. And another man comes and he's like, help, help. Nobody's been able to get me out of the ditch. And the man looks down on him and he jumps into the hole. The guy's like, what are you doing? Now both of us are stuck in the ditch. The guy's like, I've been in a ditch before and I know the way out. Just follow me. How many times have we walked past somebody in a ditch and refuse to jump in to help? The guy's like, I'm not afraid of the ditch anymore. I've already been free. So I'm not worried about jumping into your situation to help you out. I'm going to give you all a news flash. If you are a part of this fellowship and gallery, you are part of a group of ditch jumpers. You aren't a part, you didn't come to this ministry to be on the edges looking at other people's conditions. You didn't come into this ministry to evaluate somebody else's existence in the ditch. If you're a part of this ministry, and there are others like this, you are a part of a beloved body of ditch jumpers. To some, Baltimore might look like a ditch, and you are a part of a group that says, you know what, I'm jumping in. Some of our communities have looked like abandoned ditches and you just jumping in. There's people who look like they are stuck and hopeless and God is calling for you to just jump in. Chosen servants are saved for the purpose of helping others. Secondly, we must serve God in truth, or in a way that's consistent with his word. You see, servants must walk in truth. If your service doesn't look like God's word, then your service is not in line with the will of God. You see, Jesus came to do the will of his Father, and we must do the same. Jesus couldn't do anything else but God's will. Matter of fact, he said it was his meat to do the will of the Father. And Jesus says that not only are we supposed to walk in truth, but we can't serve two masters. That's how much our truth has to be, that we can't serve two masters. Because what will happen is we will either hate the one and love the other, or we will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Either we will serve God or we're not serving God at all. Service is like pregnancy. You can't be just a little bit pregnant, and you can't just be a little bit of a servant. Either you all in or you're not in at all. And I'm sorry if somebody may have lied to you in the past, gave you some bad doctrine. But God desires, he has an expectation for us to serve. God doesn't play that way. God's like, either you are going to serve me or you're not. And someone said, well, God, I'm giving you all day on Sunday. And God said, well, that is your reasonable service. But if Sunday is the only day I can have of you, then you might as well keep the whole week. Because it's either all or nothing. God's like, I'm not taking one day. Sometimes God will ask us, who actually is the God in this relationship? Because it seems as though you are God and I'm serving you. God's like, I am the God in the relationship. Will you trust me? Will you serve me? Will you give me your heart? God doesn't allow for us to make up our own terms of service. He doesn't allow for us to make the contract or the covenant. He's already established that relationship with us. He's willing and able and always desirous to honor his end of the covenant. He just wants to know if we will honor ours. And so with God, it's either all or it's nothing. Romans 7, verses 4 through 6 says, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when you were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We must be dedicated servants who do the will of God to the end. Service is not just a moment. Service is a lifetime profession. As long as God puts life and breath in us, he desires for us to serve. As long as he gives us health and strength, he desires for us to serve. As long as he wakes us up, he desires for us to follow him. It's not just our busy work. It's not just a religious activity. God desires that whatever we eat, whatever we drink, whatever we do it to his glory. Chosen servants walk in that truth. And not only that, we've got to be, if anything, we've got to be loving in our service to God. So servants must also be loving, and these are the characteristics of a servant. There's no service that we can do and offer unto God without love. And if we try to serve God without love, he has no obligation to accept that service. Matter of fact, it's not even acceptable to God if our service is not seasoned with love. Jesus said that the two greatest commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then he says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It says all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So I believe that everything else in the Bible is you better be showing some love if you're going to serve. If you're going to do anything under the name of God, because love is at the core of everything that he desires of us. And when we think about service, service is no different in that sense that anything that we do, even if the things that we do in the natural, if they aren't done with love and with passion, they become a burden. Think about your job. If you're not passionate about your job, it becomes work. If you're passionate and you love it, it becomes, this is what I've always wanted to do. I'll give you a good one. Try to do your marriage without love, and you will quickly find how much of a burden it becomes. Try to do your children without love. And I love my children. Matter of fact, my daughter is here, and I just love my daughter. But try to love your children without, try to do serve your children without love. And it, instead of a joy, it will become a burden. God wants us to do everything, do a service to him with love. And the thing about it, it's not our love, it's God's love for us that compels us. And it's his love for us that constrains us to show compassion. So we don't do it from any love that we generate, but it's God's love inside of us that gives us the compulsion in it. And it constrains us to show love to others. Because no matter how great you think your love is, your love has limits. You could be the sweetest person, but even then the depths of your love has limits. But with God's love, we're able to love those things that seem to be unlovable, and we're able to forgive those things that seem like they're not able to be forgiven. We're able to nurture and support those situations that seem like I couldn't bear it, because it's God's love operating inside of us. And when we love, when we serve out of love, it's also a reminder of what God has done for us, how he loved us, and we show that same love to others. Chosen servants are loving. Fourth, we must serve the Lord with joy, because anything less is unworthy of him who should be our supreme delight. Servants must be joyous. Matter of fact, the psalmist in the 100th division of the psalm, he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. So for this moment, consider yourself all little lands. He says, all ye lands, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And then it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Anybody ever had anybody do something for you and their disposition was so sour that you were almost just like, are you serious? Like, if you're going to do this for me and that's the face and that's the spirit you're going to, I would almost rather you not do it. It's like, that's okay. No, don't do anything else for me. And if we're not careful, yeah, we will say, God, yes, but the manner in which we do it is so without joy and without glee. It's almost like, do you really want to do it? And God said, if you're going to serve me with gladness. Serve me with joy. Because every time we serve, it's a sign that God, you just blessed me to even be able to serve in this capacity. Because it's not my strength, it's you working through me. You're allowing me to do something that's outside of myself, that is only through your anointing. And then God, not only can I do it, but now look at how my brother and sister are blessed. Because I allowed myself to be used by you in service as a conduit of your will. And so, God, not only am I connected to you, but now I'm connected to my brother and sister in a way that we couldn't connect outside of you. God puts us in this supernatural equation of love. He uses us and it bears fruit. God doesn't desire that we serve him downcast or complaining, but that we are excited about the opportunity to connect with God and his people through service unto him. Chosen servants are joyous. Servants must also be humble. Our service has to be characterized by humility. In our service, we acknowledge the fact that we are nothing without God. You know, when we serve in humility, it's a sign that, God, I am nothing without you. There's no reason for me to be proud or arrogant. I have no reason to do so because outside of you, I am nothing. And even the position of righteousness that's been granted unto us is not a result of any goodness in us, or any noble deeds that we may have done or accomplished. It is only the result of God's grace expressed in his humility to God the Father. We're really just modeling Jesus when we serve. And so we don't serve out of obligation, but we serve out of a heart of thanksgiving. Our humility shows us that we are thankful to God for the great gift that he's given to us. In John 13, verse 11, the Bible says, speaking of Jesus, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place and said, do you understand what I have done for you? There's a lot of times Jesus would teach in parables and would say stuff that the disciples were like, what are you talking about? But there are often times where Jesus is like, no, you got to get this. I want to make sure that you understand what is going on right now, what I am doing, the message that I'm sharing with you. And he says, do you understand what I've done for you? And he asked them, and he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. So he's saying, look, if I've done this for you, you should be humble enough to do this for your brothers and sisters. We should never find ourselves in a situation where we don't feel that we can humble ourselves to serve another brother or sister, like they aren't worthy enough to be served. They aren't worthy enough to receive the love and gift of grace that God has so lovingly extended to us. And neither can we be so high that we can't come low enough to serve even the meek. The Bible says, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Chosen servants are humble. Chosen servants must be faithful. We are pleasing to God when we are faithful. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us it's impossible to please God outside of our faithfulness. Titus 2:9 says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Our faithfulness to God is a proof of our trust and our confidence in him. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is good, is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. God is faithful, and he rewards those who are faithful to him with his continued faithfulness. When we think about Titus, Titus's very life was a testament to the grace of God. The Bible shows us that Titus was born a Gentile. He was Greek, and he proved that it was not necessary to live under the burden of the law and traditions as a necessity for salvation. You know how salvation is this great gift from God, and we want to put people under certain burdens and traditions when God is saying, he who he set free is free indeed. And so Galatians 2:3 says, but neither Titus, who was with him, being Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But because of his background as a Gentile, Titus was uniquely gifted for the service that God called him to. Paul consistently would put Titus in challenging situations, trusting that he had the grace, the temperament, and the insight to handle the most difficult of problems. But with all of those attributes, the thing that distinguished Titus the most was his faithfulness. Titus expressed that faithfulness through his love for the church. Titus loved the people of God. He loved the men and women of God in ministry. His desire was to please God by serving his people. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16, Paul writes, thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. What's interesting is that Paul didn't even have to ask Titus to do anything. When we are chosen servants, we anticipate the ask before it is even asked. Titus anticipated the needs of Paul and the people. Let me say this, as servants, if we are waiting to hear God's question before we decide what our response is, we've waited too long. Let me say it again. If we're waiting to hear God's question before we decide what our response is, we've waited too long. You see, chosen servants have already formed the yes before the question is even revealed. You know how we do. Before somebody even asks us to do something, you already know in your heart whether the answer is no or yes. Sometimes we go into a situation with the no already confirmed in our heart. Titus had already resolved to do whatever was asked, even before the ask came. And he did so with such a unique enthusiasm that it exceeded even Paul's expectation. Chosen servants are faithful. Just a couple more. Servants must also be obedient. Ephesians 6, verse 5 says, "Slaves or servants, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ." While the example here is concerning earthly relationships, it parallels the relationship we are to have with God. We don't serve God to receive the adoration and accolades of men, but we do so to give God glory. Trusting that God is the rewarder, he is the one who is faithful. So we obey God. In our obedience, we show our love to him. John 14 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." When we're obedient to God, we show our faith to him. John 1 verse 3 says, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anybody obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." When we obey God, we are showing our worship to him. Chosen servants are obedient. As chosen servants, God has an expectation for us to be producers. And so chosen servants are also producers. You see, God gives us gifts. He gives us opportunities. He doesn't expect for us to avoid them. He gives us abilities and he gives us talents, but he doesn't expect for us to sit on them. He expects for us to use every gift, every opportunity, every ability, and every talent. In Luke 9, the Bible says, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. And he says to them, "Put this money to work." And he says, "I'm coming back." And so in this parable, we get a glimpse of how unused talents can be reallocated. You know, if we don't use them, it is totally in God's discretion to take them away and give them to someone who is more faithful. And I wouldn't even dare put you on the spot this morning. I'm just going to talk about my own life. I wonder how many goats I've let pass in my life. And you're like, "Goats? What are you talking about?" You see, goats are, G stands for gifts. Those are, God just blessed you with it. It's just supernatural. You don't even know how you do it or why you do it. It's kind of like sometimes, the musicians who just have an ear for music. Now, you can be trained, but there's something I don't know why I do it. I don't even know how I do it. You can't explain it. It's just a gift from God. The O is for opportunities, those open doors, that access that's beyond you to exercise your gift, those things that God opens up for you to express the gifts that he's given you. A is for abilities, things passed down to you through heredity. Yeah, you know, your grandfather used to be good with his hands as well, and you just picked it up. I don't even know why I do the things. You know, your grandmother used to be good with photography as well. Don't even know why you picked up the camera in the first place. Just passed down to you. And lastly, the T is for talents. Because what's beautiful is when the gifting and the opportunities and the abilities come together, they form talents. And because the talents are that intersection where those gifts and opportunities and abilities are refined through your own diligence and through your own practice. And so I wonder how many goats in my life that I just let pass on. How many goats that God had ordained for me that are now being used by somebody else. How many times I told God that I can't do it or that I don't have time for it. And how many times he said, well, let me give it to someone who has less abilities and less resources, but maybe just a little bit more time and a lot of bit more yes. God is just looking for yeses. Luke 9 and 17 says, well done, my good and servant, because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. Chosen servants are producers. We bear fruit. And lastly, we must serve with unyielding determination. Servants must be determined. You see, serving God in our society and culture is challenging, to say the least, but clearly not impossible. The Bible warns us and reminds us about the importance of serving. In John 12, verse 25, the Bible says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. You see, God has an obligation to keep you if you're his servant. All he wants to know is, will you serve him? Will you follow him? Will you be obedient? And when we say yes, we automatically take our hands off of making certain that we get rewarded or honored or taken care of. God says, I got you. If you've got my will, I've got you. And if you've got my way, I've got your concerns. All I want to hear is yes. And that being said, our yes doesn't mean that all of a sudden everything's going to become easy. Matter of fact, sometimes when we say yes, it's the exact opposite. It was easy before we said yes. And as soon as we say yes, it seems like all heck breaks loose. It's like, hold on, God, I thought you said you got me. I said, don't worry. I know the end of the story. And so we should not expect that serving God comes free of any challenges or distress. If Jesus and the early disciples were persecuted, why should we expect differently? John 15, well, Jesus also said that a servant is not above his master. So if he was persecuted, we can expect persecution as well. And in this fallen world, those who loyally serve God will experience various troubles. It's going to happen. But we aren't consumed by the troubles. We press on because we know that in the Lord, our labor is not in vain. And so I'll close with this. Colossians 3 and 22 says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to carry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. I believe that each and every one of us in some stage of our lives has heard from God specifically about something that he wants for us to do. I feel it without a shadow of a doubt. And for each and every one of us, it's something different. What he might ask of me maybe won't be the same he asked of you, but he will ask something. And so for some of us, it's within these four walls. It might be within the church, but for some of us, it's going to be out there in the community. For some of us, it could be in our professional pursuits. For some of us, it might be our educational pursuits. pursuits. But whatever God is asking us to do, do it. And as we think about that, let's not dwell on the last time God asked us something, but rather let's think about the next time he asks. Let's take this moment now before the question is asked to prepare our heart for the yes. You see, God, my heart wasn't right the last time you asked, but God, ask me again. God, I had a whole lot of other stuff in my life going on the last time you asked, and I wasn't ready with a yes, but God, ask me again. God, matter of fact, I was insecure. I just didn't feel like I was prepared the last time you asked me, but God, can you ask me again? God, I'm ready now. Just ask me one more time. Just give me one more chance. God, you were ready to choose me, but God, I wasn't ready to be chosen. God, you wanted to choose me for that, but I wasn't willing to be chosen. But God, just ask me one more time. If the opportunity presents itself, God, give me one more time to share your word with that person that I walked by. God, give me one more time to share a word of encouragement at the hospital for somebody who's going through something. God, if you would, give me one more time to establish that ministry that you know is burning in my heart. God, if it's just an encouraging message, I don't have to write the world's greatest novel, but if it's just an encouraging message that I can write to help somebody else, God, give me the pen and the mind to do it, God. Give me one more time. God, you inspired me to write a poem and I just let it go by. God, you put a song in my heart and I didn't write down the verses. God, remind me of that poem. Remind me of that song one more time. God, if I'm supposed to be the one to help lead my family to Christ, God, let me be bold enough while everybody else at the cookout is scared to speak up to be able to share the hope of Christ. Who knows, maybe even as a body of believers, God is waiting to hear Gallery Church say, God, just give us one more time. God, give us one more time to be the lighthouse that you called for us to be. Give us one more chance to be that outreach ministry that you called for us to be. God, give us one more time to forgive somebody. Give us one more time to extend grace. Give us one more time to share our testimonies of what you've done for us. You see, because God, we want to be your chosen servant. And so God, we are the saved by your grace. We want to walk in your truth. We want to love like you love. We want to show the joy that you showed when you served. We want to be humble, reaching all. God, we want to be the faithful. God, we want to be obedient to your word. We want to produce fruit that remains. And we want to be determined in our service. God, shape us, mold us, and make us into servants that would bring you glory. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you today for your word. God, I pray that, God, through your spirit, God, you have spoken directly to what we need to hear this morning, God. God, that as your people set, that they were good soil, that the seed of your word was sown into this morning, God. And so, God, I ask that even now your Holy Spirit would sprinkle the water. Oh, God, that you would nurture that seed, that it would bear a abundant harvest. Oh, God, that we would leave this place, God, inspired to do your bidding, God. Oh, God, that we would leave this place, God, committed to serve you in a way that we never thought that we could. God, in a way that's beyond our abilities, a way that's beyond our giftings, a way that's beyond our opportunities, a way that's beyond our talents, God. God, in a way that brings you glory. God, let today be a launching pad that launches us into not just our destiny, but God, but launches us into your will. God, make it clear to us that old things are passed away, God, but behold, all things are made new. God, let us walk into those opportunities with boldness. Let us, God, use every gifting, oh God, with the assurance that you're there with us. God, we trust you. We believe you. God, we want to honor you with all that's in us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And I don't want to assume, you know, we said that the first profile of a servant is that you must be saved. And as we come into these gatherings, it's often an assumption that everybody comes in at the same way, that everybody has already accepted the Lord as Savior. And if you're in this place, or if you're watching, if you're listening, Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice as a servant so that you might experience the newness of life. And no matter what someone may have told you, you don't have to jump through hoops or go through obstacles or barriers. You don't have to turn around 10 times and roll on the floor. If you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you are saved. From that point forward, you are a new creation in Christ. And there are some things in life that man will give us, and as quickly as it's given, he will try to take it back and take it away. The God of all creation is not that kind of father. His gifts are for eternity. So if God has given you, he's given you salvation, nothing can take it away. Nothing can snatch you out of his hands. And so in your quiet place, wherever you are, you can walk into the body of Christ right at this moment and take on that garment of servanthood that's a mark of the disciple of Christ. It's in Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only he can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.